We recognize and do celebrate the fact that this is the day that the Lord has made. And our instructions are quite simple, and we will follow them to the letter, that we will rejoice and be glad in it. And so, God, we pray now that you would change our disposition. Oh, God, change our hearts. Change, Lord, even the temperament of our presence, that we would do what you've called us to do. We are called to lift up and magnify the name of the Lord. We're called to be witnesses and workers. We're called to be worshipers. And so, God, we ask even right now that whatever you need to do in us, that, Lord, you'll do it, perform it well in us, that indeed, God, we would be a people of one. Oh, God, that we'll be on one accord and one voice and one spirit, that we'll be one together. For we recognize that the presence of the Lord requires that we are all together. So, Father, do these things for us. And we'll be very careful, Lord, to give you all the praise and the glory. Lord, we thank you that we're still yet alive. In whatever state we're in, God, we thank you for that. Oh, God, we ask even right now again that you open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts be as fertile ground, that these words of life will come alive again. And God, not only that they live in this room, but live in us when we leave this room, that we would be witnesses to the world that Jesus is Lord. You've been mighty faithful to us. And so, God, we consider it a joy to serve and that you would send us out into the world. Thank you, Lord, for those who share with us in the presence of the sanctuary, and thank you for those who share with us by other opportunities and media. God, we ask that now in this moment that we will put our eyes intently upon you, that our ears would hear your voice, and that, Lord, as we sit at your feet, that your word will change our lives. Hear our prayer. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is I like movies and stuff. There's a line in the movie Shawshank Redemption where poor little fella has decided that he's going to leave the prison. He has made up his plan. He's thought it out very well. And what he does is he takes advantage of the relationship that he has developed with the warden. You know, he's become the warden's flunky, as it were. And what he does is he shines up the warden's shoes real good, and part of his escape plan, he puts these clothing items together. But what he needs to do to make it all work is get those shoes back to his cell. And so he does. He puts on the warden's shiny shoes and walks back to his cell. Nobody pays any attention to it. And the line in the movie is, how many times does anybody ever really look at your feet? And my point to that is, the Bible says our steps are ordered by God. And I'm wondering, if somebody looked down at your shoes today, could they tell where you've been walking? Could they tell where you come from? My grandmother had a garden. We were told to stay out of it. We did not. And she would look down, and we never figured it out. We just dumb children, I reckon. But she would look at our shoes, and we never figured it out until we got much older. She said, y'all been in my garden. And we swan it for the Lord that we had not. And she never would tell us how she knew, but we finally figured it out. It was our shoes. And so, again, I want to ask you today, if somebody looked at your feet, watched you walk out of this place or watched you walk into this place, could they tell where you've been walking? Could they tell where you've been? Moreover, can they, by looking at where you've been, get a clue as to where you're going? That's important. And so think about that. So let's get ready to go a little further. As we were talking about last week, again, to understand how critical it is for us to not just, exercise these disciplines or these particular matters of growth, but to really engage them and to experience them. There's one thing to do an exercise. It's another thing to get engaged and experience. And so, again, my thoughts to you are this. If, in fact, we really want to be disciples, and it's a choice you have to make. I think in the last couple of weeks we've tried to drop some hints as to why it's not an option for us to be disciples, especially since you were the one who said that you wanted to be a Christian. You know, I don't remember since I've been here ever seen anybody really drug forcefully down here to make that decision. And most of you, when I met a majority of you, you came to us as Christians, and some of you have been a part of our discipleship program and have done marginally well, I expect. But the question is, again, if we're going to be his disciples, shouldn't we do what he said? The only way we're going to be a disciple is to do what he said. And so, as we've been saying, you know, in the last several weeks, that there's a discipline that's required that you have to engage upon yourself. We can't make you do it. And when I was in the military, again, those of you who've been in the military know, we use that word a lot. We talk about noise discipline. We talk about light discipline. We talk about radio discipline. There are a lot of disciplines, and those things have to be exercised by the individuals before they can be done by the corporate. And I want to encourage you to understand this hour that if, in fact, you lack discipline, you're a danger to everybody around you. You really are. If you lack discipline, I mean simple disciplines, you're really a danger. If you don't have mouth discipline, you're a danger to everybody around you. The Bible even tells us that the tongue is out of control. You can't control your tongue. How many times you've been around people who just said the wrong thing at the wrong time? Yeah. You've been around folk who just don't know how to keep their mouth shut. They talk too much. And it ain't so bad, really, I guess, that they talk too much. It's what they're saying. How many times you ever had to tell a dear friend, you really didn't have to say that? That was so unnecessary. And then they try to justify themselves by saying to you, well, I just didn't get that off my... I don't need to hear that. We don't need that. Grandma was right. Sometimes it's better that you just don't say nothing. Amen. And so what we need to realize, again, is that what God is asking of us is not an option. If, in fact, and I always... pause when I say if, but if in fact we desire to be the disciples of God, we're going to have to exercise discipleship discipline. And this is unlike any other discipline. What we're doing in the body of Christ, we can do nowhere else like we do it here. It does not, you know, you can be a great employee, and I found something the other day, and I'm putting it together, but I found something the other day. It was an evaluation form, and I looked and I thought to myself, this is interesting, because it was one of your forms. One of you left your evaluation form, and I found it. It's from your job. And I went over and I said to myself, if this person can do these things on their job, why don't they do them in the church? I'm not going to tell you whose it was. You may figure it's yours in time, but I'm going to use that. On your job, on that particular person's job, I read all of the standards, and I read the evaluations, and I said to myself, if they just did this in the church, what a marvelous disciple this would be. Yeah. And so it is. If you can do it on the job, you're not going to do it on the church, in the church. There are things in the body of Christ that we're not going to do elsewhere. But what we need to understand is what we do in the body of Christ that shapes everything else. Yeah. Bible says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and see, you know what the problem is? Our disciplines are upside down. Some of us, a word you used years ago, are loyal to the world like we have never been to God. There are things we will do in the world that we will not do for God. We'll pack up all our goods and chattels and chase off after a dream. And the Lord can't get us to move around the corner. There are things we'll do for people, our friends. And I'm going to show you in the Word of God where he tells you, you be careful about that human intellect. And there are people who have influence over us that our pastor will never have. All it's going going to take is for our phone to ring, text, or email, and one of our girlfriends or one of our homies will say, hey, man, let's. And you say, that might not be a bad idea. We'll skip worship to go have fun. We'll skip Bible studies to go to a new meeting with the fraternity or the Masons, the Shriners, and whatnot. We'll give it all up, but we'll go do that for them. We won't do it for the Lord. We lack discipline. There are monies we'll give to organizations and other things that we'll never tithe unto the Lord. There are those of us who are members, if you will, or whatever you want to call it, in certain organizations, fraternities, sororities, and other things. We pay our dues with no qualms. If they go up, we still pay them. If they make an assessment, we give the assessment. But we will not tithe into God's house. We lack discipline. We'll sit in a meeting for hours and not say one word about how long it is and complain about 1 o'clock when worship time is near. We'll wear whatever uniform they tell us to wear. We'll buy all of the accompaniments that go with it. Because when you get promoted, you got to add a sash or add a ribbon. And we'll sew it on and buy it and not say one thing about it. But in the house of God, we lack discipline. Y'all quiet on me. And that's the issue. You join those organizations and you read the creed, the mottos, the whatever they are, and you said, oh, yeah, yeah, I got to do. But here is the word of God that changes not. And you'll get fined if you violate one of those rules. You'll pay the fine. Or you'll discipline yourself not to get fined. But how about the word of God? Because the pastor can say something we don't like and we ain't coming back next Sunday. We ain't coming back next Thursday. I don't need to hear that. I'm tired. But you'll sit in those meetings and you'll listen to the president or the moderator, whatever they call themselves, and you just say, well, he's on today. But you don't fight against them, but we fight against God. And you're not going to win against God. And so, again, until we have solidified this relationship that we have in Christ, because you do know it's a relationship, we're dangerous. We're unstable in every way. We can't be trusted. You get promoted on your job because they trust you and you're loyal. When was the last time you got promoted in the body of Christ? When was the last time God really said, I can use you to greater service because you've proven yourself? The Bible says what? Be thou faithful over a few things and he'll elevate us. Some of us ain't been elevated in the body of Christ because he don't trust us. God don't trust us. We'll come and say, the Lord told me, or I want to do, and don't even follow up on that. We like discipline. But when we set our minds to do a thing, we're in October now, for all intents and purposes, fourth Sunday in October, we're almost into November, and some of you have already begun your sacrifices for Christmas gifts and favors. Some of you who like to put on the big spread for Thanksgiving have already picked out your bird, and you got your menu in your head, and you made a last-minute decision about worship. Because it's raining, it's a little cloudy. Some of us looked outside and go, no, I don't think I'm going to go. I just washed my car. I just got my hair done. I don't want to get my feet wet. Yeah, I mean, this is how we treat God. But in other things, we are loyal to a fault. They can count on us. And so it is. Until we have this relationship with God solidified, until he is your all in all, he's nothing. Because he said that. He said, I'm jealous. I can't play second fiddle to nobody. And look how many things we have stacked up in front of God. Some of us at one time didn't miss a Bible study, didn't miss a worship, but we got that job, we got that promotion, we met that fella, we met that gal. Whatever happened to you, but God stopped happening. Some of us, when we were poor and hungry, we clung to the Lord. He was our all in all. Can't live without him. But we hit the big time. We finally got that thing we had been praying for, and the very thing we were praying for him pried us from God. That's not discipline. That's not the right way to be a disciple. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus instills discipline by taking them away from everything they're familiar with to make him their choice. He doesn't do it for him, he does it for them. Because he said, I really am who I am. I could do this, me and my daddy, all by ourselves, but we've enlisted some folk. And they made him their choice. And when others left, all he did was said, do you have the discipline to stay? Amen. Y'all quiet. Until you do that, until you have a discipline that does not deviate based on circumstances or opportunities or good luck, you are not his disciple. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And those who love and obey me, follow me. Those who follow me, do what they're asked to do. It's a continuum of how we prove ourselves to the Lord. I've got my little tool. Y'all thought I didn't have it, but you're wrong because I have it. And so what he tells us is, and this is critical, you develop. And when you develop, it's because you have discipline. And not because of some written constitution, but because of biblical, spiritual principle. You can't just open your Bible for Bible study and live. Jesus said this. He said, blessed folk who not only know the word of God or hear the word of God, but they put it into practice. Chapter 11, verse 28, I believe it is. If you check me, sometimes I remember stuff very well. But here's what we need to understand. It's still about choices. My prayer last night, my prayer every Saturday night is the same thing. Lord, fill your house with those who really love you. You know, the Holy Spirit said to me 4 o'clock this morning when I said that, I did. And it took me a moment, preacher, to figure out what he was saying back to me. 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't sleep very well on Saturdays. Or as my grandma say, 4 days on Sunday. I was praying that prayer. I said, Lord, on this, you know, I said, Lord, there's a, just a blessed day. Just fill your house with those who really love you. And he said, I did. And it took me a moment. And I thought about when he said, did. He didn't say, I will. He said, I did. And so I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me with that one. Because that's me and Lord talk like that. My God is a regular God. I don't know if you got the Cecil B. DeMille version, but the God I have, just kind of have a conversation. He said, every Sunday, every Saturday, you've asked me that. He said, now do it. I kept thinking, I said, but it ain't, you know, I'm thinking, you know, crowd, every seat. He said, no, Leroy, you're 55 years old and you're dumb. He didn't really say that part. He said, I keep showing you who loves me. You just don't understand. He said, it ain't you that they're rejecting. It's me. But the ones who are there, no matter how few that remnant is, those are the ones who love me. And before I could say, well, thank you, Lord, he said, and some of them are shaky. That's how me and God talk. That's why not much surprises me, really. He said, and some of them are shaky. That's circumstantial. Because if certain things happen, you're going to lose some of them too. But count it not a loss against you. It is I who grieve the most. And I just sat there. There was nothing else to say to God after that. I sat there until I realized it was 6:15. Now, what happened between me? Maybe I was like Paul. Maybe I was caught up and didn't know it. But time went away from me. And when 6:15 came, it's because I had to go to the bathroom, I said, I mean, what else can I say to God? He told me what I did not want to hear. It is every pastor's dream that they're effective in ministry. And when the Holy Ghost tells you that, what do you say? He said, I've shown you who loves me. And some of them are circumstantial. They're suspect. So what we need to do is make a decision. Again, I cannot tell you, I don't remember who came after me. I can't remember. My grandmother held us hostage. That don't count. We didn't have no choice with that woman. My mom, you know, it was never about the actively seeking and bringing. It was, oh, you going. And my daddy, with his audacity, who did not go, said, you heard what your mama said. Don't make me get involved. And I really don't think he wanted to. So I don't remember anybody really loving on me to that degree to say, you know, this is a good choice. It was by compulsion. It was forced upon me. And thank be unto God they did. The few that did. Because some folks in my family say, it's a shame your mama make y'all go to church like that every Sunday. Y'all children, y'all ought to be able to have a little freedom. Well, thank God. Can I get somebody to testify with me that thank God you went to church some Sundays, because it would have been some other stuff you would have got into that you'd have a record done now. A lot of my friends when I got out of church was already in trouble. Thank God I had at least a few hours of reprieve. But don't think I didn't try to catch up with some of them. You know, I tried. They're ahead of me. But so you have to make this decision. So let's go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is going to help us today. Am I helping you now? Y'all was mighty quiet. Let me get y'all to smile. Y'all quiet. I mean, think about it. You and I come in here because we choose to. You know, I mean, there's one baby there. That's only one baby. And then the Walker youth are coming along a pretty good little path. But the fact of the matter is, are we really disciplined to be disciples? Not everybody is qualified disciples. Jesus makes that clear. He said, there's a whole lot of folks just hanging around me. He said, they came for the loaves and the fishes. Oh, sorry, not with Miss Scott. She's not here. And Miss Price said, you do know. Can I give you a free bonus? Fish is plural. There's no such thing as fishes. Fish is plural. So from now on, don't say fishes. Just say fish. Fish is plural. That's bonus teaching. Amen. And when you mention tuna, you don't have to tell us it's a fish. So you don't have to say I had a tuna fish sandwich. You can say I had a tuna sandwich. We know tuna is a fish. You don't say I had a trout sandwich. Two bonuses. I got a third one I can give you, but I'll save it. So here's what he says in Psalm 1 from the New Living Translation. King James reads a little different, but listen to what he says. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But watch this. But they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night, they think about the word. That's discipline. Again, some of us, as soon as I'm finished, as soon as I stop teaching here in about 40-something minutes, so we're gonna shut the app off. God bless you for your electronic devices. Or close the Bible until the pastor says, open your Bible again, which will be at the preaching time. And I'll read the short verse. Sometimes I just read a verse, and that's all the reading we're gonna get done this week. The only reading most of us are gonna get done, y'all ain't gotta look at me like that, is the reading I instruct you to read, and when I'm done, you're done. That's not discipleship life. That's not a disciplined life. Notice what he said. You're blessed just to read the word of God. We'll get you a blessing. You're blessed if you just meditate on God. I've had people try to identify in me, Dr. Dixon, why I don't sleep. They've tried to tell me I got this issue and that. I don't have a problem with none of it because I'm spending time with God. I don't intend to sleep on Saturdays. And it doesn't bother me at all. You don't see me, you know, passing out, nothing like that. I spend that time with God. Sometimes I read two verses and I'm stuck. Picking in it. And it does something that I can't leave. I'm fine with it. I have fallen asleep with God. Unintentionally at times, but there have been times when he knows I'm tired. And I was reading and I'll do like that, you know, when you're falling off the cliff and all that kind of stuff. But some of us don't even spend that much time with God. Blessed is the man or woman. Blessed. If you just take the word of God, But here's something he says that I think we often overlook. It's delighting in doing what God wants. Your labor in the Lord is not labor. You ought to love it. You ought to love it. If you say you've been summoned to sing on the choir, you ought to love rehearsal and love singing. You've been summoned to preach the gospel, you ought to love preparation, love the presentation. You ought to love everything that goes with doing what God wants you to do. You've been summoned to be a wife, you ought to love being a wife. You've been summoned to be a husband, you've been summoned to be a son or a daughter, you ought to love it. We are the most dissatisfied people I have ever seen in my life. Always whining and complaining about what you ought to love you are. Love that you get to do. Lord, I have to do it every time I talk. Listen, thank God. You ought to delight in doing what the Lord wants you to do. That's what you ought to do. He said, bless you. But you ought to delight. Listen, our constitution ought to show up in our countenance. In other words, what you really believe ought to show up on your face. That old song we used to sing, if you're happy and you know it and your face will really show it, don't stand where I stand on Sunday mornings. Somebody asked me that one time, said, Pastor, can I sit up there and see what you see? I said, you really wouldn't want to do that. I advise against it. Listen to what he says. He said, but they, there's a separation word here. But they means that there are those that don't. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit was saying to me at 4 a.m. He said, some folk don't come to Bible study because they don't delight in my word. They don't delight in doing what I tell them to do. Some folk don't take instructions well because they don't want to do what I tell them. Those of you who've ever had the opportunity to be supervisors or work leaders or something like that, you know how it is when you got to go tell folk to do stuff and you know they don't want to do it. But yet on Friday, they want a paycheck. This is all part of it. He says, bless you. If you learn to do something that I mentioned on Thursday night, and everybody doesn't like it when you say it, but you got to learn how to stay away from some people. Notice what he said. He said, the joys of those who don't follow the advice of the wicked. You shouldn't let unsaved people tell you nothing. 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 Unsaved people should not be able to get into your spirit about nothing. Why would you let somebody with a bad marriage tell you how to live in your marriage? Been divorced 5 times, they're going to say, child, if you really want to keep a man, how are you going to tell me anything about keeping one and you can't keep one? You can't keep 5. People with no children, why would you let them tell you how to raise your child, how to train up your child? People who can't keep a job, why would you listen to their advice about what you should do in your job? People don't go to church. Why would you even listen to them? Y'all sit up there and let Mitchell tell y'all what to do. You know, they say y'all pastors. Don't listen to them people. They wicked. And you do know that everybody that talking ain't saying nothing. Okay. He said, listen, there's a certain joy when you can limit by discipline the people that advise you. Oh, the joys of those who do not engage with wicked people. And you think to yourself, well, you know, they're not really wicked. They ain't saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. They probably wicked. They may be good at camouflaging it, but they're not the righteousness of God. There's only one or two places to be, either in the righteousness of God or keeping camp with the devil. Ain't no middle ground. We're either the righteousness of God or we in league with the devil. Ain't nobody saying nothing. We're either the righteousness of God or in league with the devil. It's one or two. Ain't nowhere, you know, I stay out of both of them. You can't do that. And so he says, watch this now. He said, you can't stand around with sinners. You can't get with the scoffers. But what you need to do is delight in the Lord by serving him, doing what he asks, and bearing fruit. Because you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. The relationship that we have is with God. And in order to keep a good relationship, you've got to exercise discipleship discipline. That's what he called us to be. That's what he called us to be. Nobody, I don't know who did it, but we're going to have to get him to undo it. There was never a call for membership. Even if you just go back to the King James, not even New King James, just King James, he never said go make more members. He said go and make more disciples. And where in the world did we deviate that from? Who came up with that amendment? Because it's not good for us. Discipleship is the life. In the words of dear Oliver Wendell Douglas, farm living is the life for me. Discipleship life is the only life that's going to end up with eternal life. We're mortal. God's going to give us immortality. We're earthly. God's going to give us eternal. Only with discipleship. Amen. That's why the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. And they know. Amen. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Amen. I'm helping you now. You don't realize it, but I am. You'll get to the car later today and say, he helped me. Jeremiah 17. Here's what the contrast looks like. Jeremiah says to the people, and you know Jeremiah. Jeremiah is on assignment and got an assignment that not too many people would take, but he understands the assignment. Okay? And as I said to you before, you better mind the company you keep. You better be careful who's in your ear. Because when people are in your ear, they ain't far from your heart. And when they get to your heart, your mind ain't going to be far behind. And then your eyes going to change, your ears going, your hands, your feet. Because whenever you let folk get in, let me see if I can help you with this. You ever had folk who you let in and have a hard time getting them out? And you say to yourself, I wish I'd have never let them in. Cars, houses, other relations. You know, there's some folk that you just couldn't wait to have in, and when they got in, you thought to yourself, God have mercy, Jesus on the main line. What was I thinking? Amen. So, again, be careful about who you listen to. Watch what Jeremiah says. Chapter 17, did I tell you? Come to verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans and turn their hearts away from the Lord. Anybody in your life that is not encouraging you and pushing you toward discipleship, greater discipleship, putting a curse on your life. You ain't got to go every Sunday. You ain't got to tithe. You ain't got to do all. No, don't listen to that kind of advice. The people who love you ought to tell you to love God more. They ought to look at you and say, you're doing all right, but I believe you can do more. You're serving, but I believe you can serve more. He said, don't listen to this. This is what the Lord says. Jeremiah spot on. This is what the Lord said. Cursed are those who follow human instruction, human intellect, and turn their hearts from God. Turn their hearts from God. And can I tell you, for some folk, that's an easy turn. Because they lack discipline. Really, when they walked away from Jesus, I would imagine that in his mind, this is my spiritual imagination, he'd probably think, if it's that easy for you to go, you wasn't going to stay anyhow. Some people, you can tell their level of commitment by how quickly they turn. Amen. All you got to do, listen, Jesus says, those who are with me, now he knows that ain't everybody. That's why we got words like whosoever, I would that they would not. Jesus understands the whole principle of this thing. It's a dogfight. But now what he tells us is you cannot trust people more than you trust the Lord. Here's the problem. How much do you trust the Lord? Because we're more familiar with what we're familiar with than we are familiar with the unfamiliar. What are you saying, Pastor? See, you can see and touch each other, so you believe. Jesus said, bless those who have not seen me and believe. How many times have you been around folks who say, that church stuff, I don't know. I You can't prove it.
Next time somebody tell you that you can't prove that there is a God and that there is a Lord and there's a Holy Spirit, do like Peter and John. Just tell them, look on us. Because the Bible says that apart from him, there's nothing. The Bible stands to support itself. It gives us a most dynamic illustration of the power of God. In several instances when God parts the Red Sea, and those who are smart know that they have gone back and been able to prove that it did happen. He turned water into wine. He opened blinded eyes, held the sun in position, delivered a people. I mean, all you do is just read. And when people say to you, well, you can't prove it, look on us. You can't dispel that there's a God. I don't care what atheists say. They're ignorant. They're idiots. I mean, listen, why would you listen to ignorant people about something as wonderful as the mind of God? Anybody who said there is no God is a fool, and the Bible tells you that. The fool in his heart has said there is no God. Why would you keep hanging around fools unless you intend to be foolish? Amen. We prove ourselves by, again, where we go. When we want seafood, we go to a seafood restaurant. When we want a hamburger, we go to a hamburger restaurant. Where you go dictates what you want. So if you keep hanging around the wicked, the ungodly, the foolish, the unlearned, that pretty much gives us the answer we've been looking for. You lack discipline. And grandma and her small logic was right. Birds of a feather do tend to flock together. And so he says, well, this is what has happened. Now watch this. He said, they are like stunted shrubs in a desert with no hope for the future. They will live in barren wilderness on the salty flats where no one lives. You know what he's saying? They're not producing. What do we know about the word of God? It's productive. We'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Blessed is the fruitful man. Blessed is the man. He is like a tree planted. Go back to Psalm 1. You don't have to turn to it, but he tells you. You'll see it. He's like a tree planted by the waters. When the famine comes, he's fine. When the drought comes, he's fine. You do know if you plant it by water, you're going to be all right. Blessed. Why does God keep saying that? Because there's a contrast. And there it is in verse 6. Stunted shrubs. How many of you have ever planted something and got frustrated when it didn't grow? You went down to that little greenhouse place, and the plant that you saw was tall and beautiful. And you said, I'm going to get one of them. And the man said, take it home and plant it and do this, that, and the other. And yours is going to look just like this in 20 years. You say, I ain't got 20 years. But you, if it doesn't grow, you said, something ain't right here. You ever rolled down the highway and looked at how pretty green the grass is and think to yourself, why my yard don't look like that? Because God is automatic. They don't fertilize it. They don't trim it. It just looks so pretty. You be riding along going, well, look at that. You want to pull over and pluck up some of that and take it back home. But that's how God is. You ever been walking in the woods and found a fruit tree? God is like that. When I lived in Hawaii, if you ever go to Hawaii, you can eat anything. If you're ever in the woods in Hawaii, you'll live forever. Because everything in the woods, you can eat it. There are no predators in Hawaii. There are no snakes. You can eat anything, any fruit you find, it's not poison. You can eat any guava, all kinds. Oh, man, you can just sit out there and get fat. Now, do not eat the pineapples. They are not free. There's a $500 fine for eating pineapples because they belong to Del Monte or Dole. Sneak over in that field if you want to. They have cameras. And pineapples do not grow on trees. They come out the ground. Okay, don't be looking for no pineapple trees. Where the pineapple trees at? Ain't no pineapple trees. But you can eat everything else. You can eat everything. It's papaya, guava, all kinds of stuff like that. He says, curse are those who put their trust in humans. He said they have a problem. They're going to be stunted. They'll have no hope for the future. You ever met hopeless people? Aren't they a drag?
You know what I noticed something? Maybe you've noticed it as well. For the godly, not so. Godly people are most hopeful people. They seem to find encouragement even in the worst of things. Godly people are like that. Godly people are the kind of people you want to come to your house when there's trouble. You ever notice that ungodly people don't come around under critical circumstances? They don't mind coming when you're frying chicken and drinking Grey Goose, but when times is hard, you don't find them no more. There's a song that says, "Where are all my friends?" The reality for us is that the godly, it is not so. We're different. We say things like, "Our hope is built on nothing less," and we mean that. Our trust is in the Lord. We have found him to be faithful. And so he said, listen, watch what happens when you go the other way. Verse 7, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence." Here it is, just like Psalm 1. "They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green." Ask your neighbor, can your leaves stay green? Because some of us are fair-weathered Christians. Notice I didn't say fair-weathered disciples, because disciples' weather is always fair. Our conditions, our atmospheric and barometric issues are never out of sync. We're always fine. And the fact of the matter is, thus saith the Lord. That's right, you don't need to go to no shout house to get blessed and have a good worship. It's in the Word. You don't need nobody promising you nothing God ain't already promised you, because the fact of the matter is, what they're promising you, they can't give you. Nudge your neighbor and tell him God's already got it. And the Lord loves you so much, he said, "I won't deny you any good thing." So you don't need to go to a certain church and sit under a certain bishop or a certain apostle. And some of them got the rig so bad, they try to tell you, when you leave here, you're going to be out of favor. You didn't bring favor. You should have been teaching me about favor, but you don't own favor. He said, listen, what? I like this. He goes, "But," he said, listen, "their leaves stay green and they go right on producing delicious fruit." But again, here's the issue. The human heart is most deceitful and somewhat wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? I know that's right. There's a James Bond movie with the old Sean Connery version. The title of the movie is Never Say Never. And some of us think when our righteous moments are at our all-time high, we'll say things like, "I'll never do that. Don't have to worry about me." The human heart is most deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Under certain circumstances, all of us would do something. Nudge your neighbor, tell him, "Don't try me." Because it get cold enough in this house this winter, I'm going to do something. If there ain't no biscuits in here, I'm going to do something. Them folk keep calling here, I'm going to have to do something. You keep coming over here, I'm going to do the heart. And here's the issue. We all have the same problem. "Oh, I felt some of y'all righteousness coming up here saying, 'Not I,' said the duck." Oh, yes, you duck. All of us have the same problem. All of us can flip. All of us have the same temptations to deal with. Bible says it. There's no temptation that has come upon you that is not common to every man. Some of us deal with them a little differently, but you're going to deal with them. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "The devil wants to sift you." You imagine Peter sitting there, and the rest of them looked at Peter and said, "Ooh, I'm glad he got Peter." He should have stood up and said, "And the rest of y'all too." The devil want to play with all y'all. And sometimes he don't care whether you play back. He keep on coming. That's why Grandma said, "If ain't one thing, it's another." He said, the human heart, everybody's got the same issue. That's why David said, after coming out of one of his trials,
Some of y'all like that was the only trial David had. Bathsheba wasn't David's only problem. But coming out of one of his trials, he says, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. You know what the Lord said? Okay. He didn't say, David, I'm sick of you. He didn't say, if you was really a good David, you would have never. No, none of that stuff. See, the world does that to you. How many of you ever seen somebody get in trouble and all of the righteous indignation comes out? Well, if you was really thus and thus, that would have never happened. If you was really a good husband, you wouldn't have done this. If you was really, everybody do something. Slap your neighbor and tell him, you know. Come on, everybody do something. The only folk who don't do nothing is in the cemetery. They can't do nothing. And if some of them come back, they're going to do something again. Because that never say never ain't so. Notice what he goes on to say. He said, now, this is what I know. This is what I know. I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. How many of y'all got motives? But notice what the Lord says. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Now, Paul comes along in the Roman letter and says the worst thing he could say to a people who struggle. Paul said, tell your neighbor, this ain't gonna be pretty, that the wages of sin is death. Paul, you couldn't have come up with nothing better than that. And then had the nerve to say, and all have sinned. It's over now. The Lord says, I'm going to give you what your heart desires. But he also says that you have earned it because your motives have exposed you. See, again, Flip Wilson was just trying to make money when he said, the devil made me do it. Sometimes the devil ain't got to suggest nothing to us. We do our own devices. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, the only difference between the convict and the one who's not been convicted is a word called cult. That's the only difference between anybody who's serving time and who ain't serving time. You know what Beretta said, if you do the crime, you got to do the time. But a whole lot of us know we ain't served one day and got guilt everywhere. Don't look at nobody. He said, now, this is what I know. This is the Lord. This is what I know, that people have issues in their hearts. I've checked their hearts out, and I know it to be so. He said, but I tell you what, I'm the Lord, and I'll show favor and mercy and grace upon whom I desire to do so. And he says something that I love, Jesus reminds us. He says, if you ask, I'll give it to you. If you look for it, I'll make sure you find it. What he's telling us is, I got you covered. Because I know you're going to mess up. How many of y'all ever told that to your child? Oh, I knew you was going to mess it up. How many of you make provisions in the process of getting ready to bless somebody? You say, now I know what's going to happen here. It's just like this. If you go, it's Christmas almost, and I know y'all going to enjoy Christmas. But please read those boxes. There's a word, there's a little statement they put on every box that's for your own adventure and your own devices and your own information. Batteries not included. So what do you do when you buy toys? You buy extra batteries. See, you're providing for the fact that they're going to run this thing down. And some of y'all, because you know you got bad kids, you buy that warranty that says if it breaks, they get a new one. Because you know they're going to break this. Amen. And so he says, well, I know you. I'm going to examine you, and when I find what I know I'm going to find, I'll make provisions for you. And here it is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever shall believe upon him shall. I like shall. And so he says, well, this is what's important. The contrast is in those who listen to the wrong people. The confirmation and the blessing is those who listen to God. Now watch what the Lord says. It's critical for us to know that true discipleship is the work of God. Nobody else can save us but God. Nobody else. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5. And what? Oh, yeah, we're all right. Romans 5. Nobody else can save us. So, again, don't get caught up in this thing about being in just the right place. If you're not going to do it for the Lord, you ain't going to do it for nobody else either. It really doesn't matter what synagogue or church or temple you hang out in. If you're not going to be disciplined and true to God, it doesn't matter. Because you can be just as fake here as you can be anywhere else. And some of us are very good at our fraud. We know how to dress the part, sing the part, usher the part, preach the part, deacon the part, and nobody ain't figured us out yet. And we become good at it. When it would be so simple to simply discipline your life and be a disciple. Because the greatest work that God is doing in all of us is process. It's the greatest thing God is doing in any of our lives is the process. He's making us. It's not instantaneous. It's a process. And so what he says is, Romans 5, everybody there? Verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. It's done. We've been made right. Made right. Made right. Why? Because we weren't right. So he had to make us right. Nobody's born, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a process. Made in the U.S., made in Taiwan, made in China. It's a process. Everything made has a process. None of us have a genie in the bottle that can blink it. It's made. Cars are made. Clothes are made. Everything's made. So you're made. It's a process. You're born in sin, so we got to start a process. We got to clean you up. We've been made right. How were we made right? By the transformation of our minds. By the richness of the word. The word will not fail. There is no such thing as who can't be saved. Because everybody can be saved. If in fact we do this word. And so he tells us, he said, true discipleship does not require wishful thinking. Again, as I said to you, it's not about a wishful relationship. You've got to work at it. It's not about wandering. You can't wander. You can't come and go and come and go and come. And you got to be steadfast, immovable. You can't just wander. And you can't just wander from one place to the other. You need that. That's why in our education system, they give you a whole year in every grade. It takes about a whole year. How many of you remember coming back from summer vacation and can't remember nothing? But a little bit you remember, you're like, oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. That's why we start over again. Introductory to algebra, introductory to geometry, introductory. So you can start then, and then you move into it. And most teachers will tell you after about the, 6 weeks, all right, we're finna tighten up. Yeah, first 9 weeks is a free ride. They know, okay, you're coming off summer vacation. You're going to tighten up a little bit. But by the time we get in the second semester, poke the bar the dough. And how many of you have ever had a teacher tell you, listen, y'all been doing this long enough by now. I shouldn't have to be going back over the elementary parts of it. They teach you the base formulas and say, let's roll. And then when you move into geometry and trig and calculus, ain't no mercy there. You get to those levels, ain't no mercy. They look at you and go, how did you get in this class? You don't have the basics. And in the body of Christ, we keep going over the same elementary things over and over. We shouldn't be talking about tithing in a church that's 150-something years old.
We shouldn't be talking about discipleship discipline in a church this old. But we keep having to do it again. Over and over. Why? There's no discipline. We don't retain things. We act like we don't remember. It's a fraud. And so he says, well, we've been made right with God. And then it tells us that we cannot waver. James says, if you waver, nobody can trust you. And it cannot become worthless. The price that Christ paid for us is priceless. So if, in fact, we are of Christ, in Christ, then we ought to not be worthless. And we ought not minimize the value of discipleship. This is our life. Not part of our life, but our whole life. There are recreational things that I engage in, and I'm sure most of you do too, that really are meaningless to me. I can walk with all of it. My friend and I, we both suffered this morning because we're Florida State Seminole fans, and they lost the game. You know, as soon as the game went off, I was done. I hit the end button because, you know, I had to watch it on streaming. I said, oh well. I didn't sit there and lament and cry and I can't go on. I was done. Why? Because it does not matter. The Cowboys play today. We've lost 3 games in a row. You think I really care? Jerry Jones don't care nothing about me. He can't do nothing for me. Well, he could give me some of that money, but he's not going to do it. I don't care. As much as I painted my little truck and I got my little room and all that, who cares? Doesn't matter. But I can't live without God. I don't have nothing without God. I don't have you without God. I'd have never met you if it weren't for the Lord. And meeting you has been pretty nice. I wouldn't know you if it wasn't for the Lord. I wouldn't know you. I wouldn't have known any of you all were it not for my assignment, my faithfulness, my alignment, my understanding and authority. God told me to move. I had to move. I could have said no. That's not discipleship. People mocked me. My own father was not happy with my choice. And that's my daddy, and I didn't have no problem not doing what he said because I have a father. My steps are ordered by God. And my dad looked at me and said, well, you just go. You know, he had his statements, and God bless him. Well, I tell you what, when you ain't got nothing, don't call here and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, I pray it don't happen, and it didn't. But I followed God. Why? Because I understand the word. You can't say your steps are ordered and you always picking your own way. You can't waver. You got to be steadfast. God requires that. And again, as old as we are, we keep going over the same things because we keep on wandering and wavering and we are not attentive to the details. What does the Lord require? Very few people ever ask me that question. Wouldn't it be nice though if we did? What does the Lord require? Oh, I'm glad you asked. As I said, I found that evaluation form, and I'm going over that thing, and I looked at this person's name, and I looked at, and I said, well, look here. If I could get this in the church, see, we do things for human cause. You know why? Because there's readily an effect. Because we know if we mess up on the job, we lose the job. We mess up with God, and we say grace. We lie to God, and we say mercy. That's how we treat God. But you don't do that on your job. We don't do that with our relationships, except with God. We waver. And we always want to throw back word to God when word suits us. But when word from God changes us, no, hold on now, Lord. He said, no, you got to understand, this is what the Lord requires. There's no other salvation except in Christ Jesus. Here's what the Holy Spirit said. Not everybody wants salvation. But everybody want a car, a house, food, clothing, shelter, money, friend. God, not everybody wants salvation. And so it is, unless there is strength to fight. And unless there is the desire to become. Don't matter. I go to church. What's the problem? You will not find one verse of scripture
where God makes going to church a bigger priority than being his disciple. He didn't say you'll know them because they go to church. He said you'll know them because they bear fruit. And it takes discipline and discipleship. Ask any farmer that if he's not disciplined to get up every morning and work that field, what kind of crop he gonna have? We don't have that kind of discipline. We lack discipline because all it takes is a change in atmospheric conditions and some of us ain't going to church. All it takes is a headache because you drank too much last night or smoked too much last night and God is out to run it. Ooh, Lord, I would go, but my head is killing me. Child, we throw down. God just lost. Y'all ain't talking to me. We lack discipline. There are things, listen, we would get in a car and drive 7 hours to get to a football game or a baseball game or whatever activity, and we say, Lord, give us traveling mercies on his Sunday morning. Well, Lord, I ain't got but one more week of my time share, so I'm going to go and use it. Now, if you just grant me favor to get down there, it's the Lord's day. When you get down there, you couldn't find a church on Sunday to go tell him thank you. Lord, bless this food we're about to receive. And you spent more for a dinner than you tithed last Sunday. Lord, I got to get these children school clothes so they can go back. See, that's how we treat God. Look how God treats you. No, it ain't fair. And you don't want him to be fair. And so he says, all right, this is what is required. Salvation is the issue. Let's go to John 6. Oh, I've gone over my time. Can I get this last note in? John 6, just regular John for y'all's sake, because this is what he requires of us. John is absolutely spot on, and didn't nobody tell him don't say it. He had to say it because it's the absolute truth. Y'all there? Let's look at verse 43. Jesus replied this, don't complain about what I said. For people can't come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them from the dead. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. There it is, saints. There it is. Everybody that hears and learns comes to him. A lot of the fraud folk and a lot of the fakers come to church, but they don't come to him. Read the scriptures. Everybody that hears and learns comes to me. That's discipleship. A lot of people come to church, but they don't come to him. And there is no other salvation except that which is found in the Lord. Our salvation is not in the fraternity or the sorority or the organization. It's in the Lord. So watch what he said. Can I read on? He said, now, I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. Belief. Let me show you how fragile that can be. But there's a faith content to it too. There's a faith content. I believed in a lot of things, and most of you did too when you were growing up. Tooth fairies, Santa Claus, boogeymen, all kinds of stuff. Nobody was gonna change our mind. And our parents and other folk around us participated in that fraud. And then, now watch this, the same people that lied to us then came along and told us it was a lie. Now we're really confused. Can you see now why human advice is not always the best advice? God ain't never lied to us. God didn't tell us nothing about no tooth fairies and bunny rabbits and Christmas Santas. And we bought it and we love it. And we teach it to our children. The same people that teach their children Santa Claus don't bring them to Bible study. Same parents. And we call them good parents. You're not a good parent if you don't train up your child in the way that he should go. My mom and daddy, God bless them, my father's gone. I'm 55 today, praise the Lord. My mom and daddy always made it clear that we don't have a choice. I was 27 years old, went home one weekend, sitting around my mom and dad, we were discussing some things, and I said something that I'll never forget, I said it, and my dad looked at me and said, "You my child." I looked at him and said, "Man, I'm 27 years old. You can't tell me what to do." He said, "You done lost your mind?" He said, "You will always do what I tell you. I don't care whether you like." He had asked me to do something for my mom, and I said, "Man, I ain't got time for that. I got some stuff I got to do." He said, "Excuse me? I didn't ask you. Maybe I sounded wrong, son." He said, and he started walking, and you know that's a bad sign when your parents talk. He said, "Son, you don't have a choice. Now, I told you to go do something for your mama. Get going." I said to him once again, I said, "Wait, hold on a minute. That's my car." He said, "Boy, let me tell you something. Ain't nothing you got that ain't mine." So then he got into it. I said, "I make them car payments." He said, "Let me ask you a question there, son. If you're dead, how can you make a payment?" Well, I kind of knew where that was going. Sounded like a little life-threatening thing right there. I said, "Okay, I'll be back." You don't have a choice. Good parenting takes away choices. Amen. Jesus says, if you come to me, it's because you have learned and you're being taught. See, we don't want to learn. We don't want to be taught. Because, again, we would option, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, I'm going to be done here most directly, but there are going to be folk who are going to join us in this next phase that thought it robbery to be with us in the first phase. God ain't looking for a bunch of hand clappers and foot stompers. He's looking for some disciples. And you can't be a disciple if you haven't been developed, if you don't have discipline, and you haven't been trained. It don't work. Because everybody clapping ain't going to heaven. It's going to be some folk in God's choirs, church choirs, that ain't going to get in God's choir. It's going to be some door ushers down here that ain't going to be able to usher up there. Amen. Because they haven't been taught or trained. And see, we would excuse ourselves from the very thing that is life under the chase of life. We chase after jobs, we chase after people, relationships, and another matter, and all of it is futile. Because he says none of it matters without me. See, that's discipline there. That is the thing. That is the thing, and not everybody does the thing. Discipline. Jesus says, if you call me and come to me, I'll take you. The problem is, if you come to me and don't change, I won't keep you. He said, I can't have you if you're not like me. You know, when we look at Isaiah's book, and he talks about that highway of holiness, and he said, none but the righteous shall tread thereupon. He's a righteous God. You can't read in the book of Peter where he says, be holy because I'm holy, and not be holy. And the reality for us is discipline. See, some of you are sitting here now. Some of you have been engaged, and you did all right. Some of you got dropped off somewhere back there earlier because I said something you didn't like or you wasn't in agreement with it. I didn't ever close the book. The references are clear. Again, if you go to a place to get a thing and don't get a thing, then you have every right to complain. But if you go to a place to get a thing and you get a thing, then you have no complaint. We preach Jesus. Him crucified, dead, buried, and risen. Hallelujah. But you cannot walk with him if you won't listen to him. Two cannot travel alone together lest they agree. Amen. And so he said, well, you're going to have to understand there are four. There must be conviction because we're guilty. two, there has to be a connection. The Father and I are one. Three, there must be a commitment. Don't turn back. And number four, there must be consecration. You've got to be holy. This kind is not for everybody, because everybody ain't going to do the consecration part. And then the bonus is there will be a crowning, but I was going to save that one. But there will be, because the Bible says, therefore laid up for me. Laid up means it's waiting. But if there's no conviction, because you are guilty, and I don't mean to point at you alone, Reverend Muriel, but y'all is, us is guilty. That's if grandma's with us is guilty. That, so we got to be convicted. That's why we come and ask him for forgiveness. And not one Sunday and then live the rest of your life like you ain't never done nothing after that. Every Sunday the line ought to be formed. Let me get on in there and get my repentance on. Daily. Several times a day. Oh, Lord, let me pull over. I just thought about something. And there has to be a connection. The two become one. A man will leave his mother and father and two become one. God shows us throughout the Word of God that relationship should be binding. One of the first things that God did is put a man and a woman together. Symbolic of the relationship that he took from him to make her and from himself made us. Can't you see it? It's all about connection. That's why we don't do well by ourselves. And there must be a commitment. He said, if you fix your hands to the plow, you cannot in good conscience tell me it makes sense to look back. Those of you who have a motor vehicle operator's license know that if you're going forward, you don't look back. What happens if you're going forward and look back? Crash. Bam-a-lam-a-lam. And all you're going to say is, what was I thinking? How many ever did that? Been driving along, the kids in the back acting a fool, something going on, or you see something over yonder, and then next, and thank God your brakes is working fine. I remember when I was a child, my Aunt Louise was teaching my mother to drive, and my mother got distracted. Driving along, just grinning and smiling, and she was about to crack, and all my Aunt Louise screamed was, hit your brakes! And Mama hit brakes, and it was a 1959 Pontiac with them drum brakes. And you know, you hit them rascals, you boom, when it slap against the wheel housing. And we stopped in a nick of time, and my Aunt Louise looked at my mom, she said, Pickle, if you gonna go forward, you got to look forward. Amen. She's right. Do you know you don't make much?